Well, good morning, everyone, and welcome to Barkham Church. It's great to see you. Thanks for coming and joining us this morning. Welcome, too, to those who are tuning in via the Zoom link. It's good to have you joining with us as well. Today, we continue our series in 1 Timothy. Julian is going to be preaching on that for us a little bit later on, and wonderfully, he's not rushing off to Christchurch, so we'll be around afterwards, too. So we look forward to that very much as well. A quick reminder of the COVID rules that remain in place for now. Please do stay in your seats unless there's a really urgent reason why you need to move. Do keep face coverings on unless you're exempt from having to wear one of those. We can't sing inside, don't forget that. We hope, weather willing, that we'll be able to go outside and sing our final song in the churchyard. If it's raining, we'll stay inside and listen to that one too. But let's be praying that we can get outside to sing together. And then, as ever, we do have access to the disabled loo in the village hall. And actually, the key's not on the door at the back because I think it's over there with the Sunday Club leaders at the moment. So do head across there if you need that at any stage. Well, I wonder what you're thankful for as you come to church this morning. If there's something that you're praising the Lord for off the back of this last week. Maybe there is. Maybe it feels like there isn't. Well, whichever category of those answers we'd be in, Psalm 103 is a great help to us. Psalm 103, it gives us words to praise God when we want to praise him. And it reminds us of all kinds of things that we can, that we should be praising him for as well. It gives us many, many reasons to praise him. So we're going to begin our service by standing and saying together Psalm 103 now. We're going to begin by praising God in the words of this lovely psalm. So let me invite everyone to stand. Do stand. And let's praise him now as we say these words together. So we say, praise the Lord, my soul, all my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. The life of mortals is like grass. They flourish like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Praise the Lord, you his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding, who obey his word. Praise the Lord, all his heavenly hosts, you his servants who do his will. Praise the Lord, all his works, everywhere in his dominion. Praise the Lord, my soul. Amen. Do grab a seat. So many reasons that psalm gives us to praise him. Wonder whether you spotted verse 13. Here we are on Father's Day, and it reminds us Whatever our experience of fatherhood may have been on earth, as a father, the Lord has compassion on his children. We have a perfect heavenly Father who cares for us so wonderfully, understanding us so well. And then, of course, another great reason to praise him is there in verse 3. He forgives all your sins. I wonder how your record of sins has grown this week. As you look back on the last few days, what extra things are now on there that weren't on there before? What a great thing it is to know that we have a God who forgives all our sins as we turn to him. We're going to turn to him now and trust him for that forgiveness again as we say this prayer of confession together. So as we sit, let's pray these words together. Almighty and most merciful Father, we have erred and strayed from your ways like lost sheep. We have followed too much the devices and desires of our own hearts. We have offended against your holy laws. We have left undone those things which we ought to have done, and we have done those things which we ought not to have done, and there is no health in us. But you, O Lord, have mercy upon us, miserable offenders. Spare those, O God, who confess their faults. Restore those who are penitent. According to your promises declared to mankind in Christ Jesus our Lord. And grant, O most merciful Father, for his sake, that we may from now on live a godly, righteous, and sober life to the glory of your holy name. Amen. Where do we find that forgiveness that God holds out to all those who look to him? We find it in his Son, in the Lord Jesus. And where particularly do we find it? We find it, of course, in the work that the Lord Jesus did at the cross, in the way that he died there in our place and took on himself all the trouble our sins deserve, that we may be forgiven and that we may go free. That's the focus of this next song and how we should respond to him for that. So as we sit, let's listen. Let's look over the words of this song now.
When I survey the wondrous cross on which the bridge of glory died, my riches gain, I count but sorrow and love.
Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the kind of God that you are. We thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you so much for his work at the cross. And we thank you for the complete forgiveness that we find in him. We praise you now in his name. Amen. Amen. Well, in just a moment, children and leaders, I'm going to head across to the village hall for Sunday Club. But before you go, we just need to say a happy birthday. We've got a birthday coming up this week. Happy birthday to Sophie, who's going to be 9 on Saturday. So very happy birthday to Sophie indeed. Well, now it's time for children and leaders to head across. Let's just pray for them as they go and for those of us who'll be staying here too. Lord, we thank you for the joy of gathering together as church family, and as we head our separate ways now, we pray that you would be with us. Please be with the children and their leaders across in the village hall. Be with those of us who remain here. Help us to have open hearts, open ears, ready to hear you speak and to learn more of you, that we may trust you more. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So leaders will lead the way. Parents, if you wouldn't mind taking your children across, that would be brilliant. Do whatever the Sunday Club leaders tell you to do when you get to the village hall, and then do come back and join us once you're able to. We'll look forward to catching up together at the end of the service, but now's the time to go. Okay, we're going to pray together now. Ian is going to lead us as we do that, and then we'll go straight into our Bible reading, which Fiona is bringing us this morning, and then Julian will come and preach, but I'm going to hand over to Ian to lead us in our prayers.
I'll be praying 4 prayers today. I'll be praying for many of us on Father's Day. I'll also be praying for our church, our mission partners, Yeldon Manor, a Christian drug and alcohol rehabilitation centre, and for our world. I'll finish each prayer with the words, "In Jesus' name we pray." To make these prayers your own, please join in with the Amen. Let's pray. Ephesians 6, verse 4. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Heavenly Father, thank you that you are our Father in heaven. Thank you for the gifts that you give to us. Help us to use them wisely. And for many of us on Father's Day, help us to seek wisdom from you as to how we should relate to our children, whatever their age. Help us, Lord, to know how we should live our lives as an example to our children, and help us not to exasperate them with our actions or our words. Please give us the patience to help build their relationship with your Son, Jesus, to give them what they need more than anything else. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 1 Timothy 4, verse 16. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Heavenly Father, thank you for the way you have been feeding us in the recent sermon series in 1 Timothy. Please help us to continually lift our church leaders up in prayer, to support and encourage them in their daily life. Please sustain them through the tough times, and help us as a church family to step forward to take ownership of church activities, to give them time to be devoted to reading, preaching, and teaching God's word. Please help them to be deliberate at building up godliness. We also pray for our church family. We pray for Percy, Val, and Joy. Please let them know that they are in our hearts. We give thanks for the recent safe arrival of Arthur. We also lift up Craig and Isabel and pray for future plans and paths to be taken. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Philippians 3, verse 20. but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, we lift up our mission partner, Yeldol Manor. Thank you for the way that you have provided for Yeldol over the last 18 months, especially during COVID times. Thank you that Yeldol has remained open and protected the residents from the virus. Thank you for the steady stream of residents arriving and beginning to blossom, and for those former residents leading relapse prevention groups for the Phase 3 residents. We pray for protection for 3 residents looking to be baptized soon. We pray especially for those on the staff team and their families who are struggling with health and other issues. And finally, we give thanks for the recent Strive to Recovery and pray that funds raised will be put to good work, supporting many others fighting addiction. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Psalm 46, verse 10. He says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." Heavenly Father, we pray for our world. We pray that promises made by world leaders at the recent G7 summit on COVID vaccines, climate change, and international relations are not just talk and rhetoric, but followed through with real action to support those most in need. We pray that the world leaders would anchor themselves on your word and be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. We pray for decisions made in this country to benefit all and not just the minority. Lastly, please give our government and MPs wisdom as they continue to make decisions around the gradual easing of restrictions in the coming weeks and months. We lift all these prayers to you in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. And please take up your service sheets as we say the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.
The reading is from 1 Timothy, starting to read at chapter 5, 17, through to chapter 6, verse 2. The elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honour, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. For Scripture says, "Do not muzzle an ox while it is treading out the grain," and "the worker deserves his wages." Do not entertain an accusation against an elder unless it is brought by 2 or 3 witnesses. But those elders who are sinning, you are to reprove before everyone, so that the others may take warning. I charge you in the sight of God and Christ Jesus and the elect angels to keep these instructions without partiality and to do nothing out of favoritism. Do not be hasty in the laying on of hands and do not share in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. Stop drinking only water and use a little wine because of your stomach and frequent illnesses. The sins of some are obvious, reaching the place of judgment ahead of them. The sins of others trail behind them. In the same way, good deeds are obvious, and even those that are not obvious cannot remain hidden forever. All who are under the yoke of slavery should consider their masters worthy of full respect, so that God's name and our teaching may not be slandered. Those who have believing masters should not show them disrespect just because they are fellow believers. Instead, they should serve them even better because their masters are dear to them as fellow believers and are devoted to the welfare of their slaves. These are the things you are to teach and insist on.
Great, let's pray as we turn to God's word. Thank you, Lord, that you are the living God, and thank you that your word is living and active. We pray that through your word you might do your work by your Spirit in our hearts today, that your name would be honoured in our lives, in our church. And we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In a few weeks' time, 12th of July, we've got our annual meeting. Our annual meeting involves some official business, some reports on finance, aspects of church life. We also elect people in particular positions, church wardens and PCC. It may not sound that thrilling, but I do have to say that over the years, our annual meetings have been very encouraging evenings because we always take the opportunity to give thanks to God for the ways that we've seen him at work in our church life, for his kind provision, for his sustaining power through difficult times, for many, many answers to prayer, and not least for the great unity that he has blessed us with for many years, which we really do not take for granted. As the song goes, oh, how good it is when the family of God dwell together in spirit, in love, and unity. We've been very thankful for that. But as the song, well, doesn't go, how painful it is when that is not the case. Now, I've not experienced that at Barkham, but I have been part of a church that had a nightmare annual meeting once. For some time, a dispute had been rumbling in the background because some people wanted the church to go in a particular direction, other people disagreed. Very little was said publicly until the annual meeting, and it all poured out. And there were many rash words, angry words, and lots of accusing fingers pointed at the church leaders. And the pressure brought it all out. Now, as individuals, we recognize, don't we, when we're under pressure and when things aren't good, it reveals gaps in our godliness, doesn't it? Our lack of patience and kindness and gentleness and self-control. It's all revealed. Well, so too in a church facing problems, there's a great potential for it all to pour out and believers to fall out with one another and to turn on their leaders in hard times. Well, in the church in Ephesus that Timothy was helping to lead, they were facing all kinds of problems. You remember, false teaching causing controversy and disputes. Paul has already dismissed two of the leaders. And now Timothy's been sent to tell others to be quiet about what they're saying, to stop their teaching. Just imagine their annual meeting. Imagine the church feeling bruised and unsettled by everything that's been going on. The question is, how should they respond? How should the church think in a healthy way about their leaders, given all of this? Well, in this bit of the letter, Paul gives us some principles for how a church should think of its leaders, particularly in, I guess, in circumstances like this. So we're going to see three principles on this. And then at the end, we've got a separate point about Christians' attitude to people in authority at the workplace. But first, leaders. First point, good leaders should be honoured. Good leaders should be honoured. Verse 17, the elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honour, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. Can you imagine? It may have been tempting for the Christians in the church in Ephesus to turn on all of their leaders, given the trouble that some of them have caused. You know that way that, you know, if one or two politicians are involved in some scandal, people can say, oh, I don't trust any of them. You know, they're all as bad as each other, that kind of attitude. But no, whilst we know Timothy has to confront the bad teachers, the false teachers, here Paul says he and the church are to honour those who do their job well. And what is their job? Well, it is to direct the affairs of the church. And the way they do that is principally through preaching and teaching. Verse 17, it's worth saying, it makes it sound as though only some of the elders preach and teach. But do you remember chapter 3? Paul said that all elders should be able to teach. And the word especially here can be translated namely. So in other words, honour those who lead the affairs of the church, namely those whose work is preaching and teaching. I think actually this is a reminder of how God intends for his people to be led. You know, by all means, leaders need to plan and organize and all that stuff. But the thing that shapes that and shapes the ordering and direction of the church is the word of God that they teach. And we've seen before, haven't we? That's what we need. That's what God's people need. We need to be nourished by the word of God that brings us to Christ, to salvation, and grows us in godliness. And Paul says leaders who do that job faithfully should be honoured. Don't dismiss them because of other bad leaders. Don't take them for granted. Recognise their good work. In fact, Paul says here, they're worthy of double honour, by which I think he means two kinds of honour, respect and reward. So respect for their position, treat them rightly, but also reward for their labours. Because, you see, Paul continues, verse 18, for Scripture says, do not muzzle an ox while it's treading out the grain. Now, it has to be said, it's not a massively flattering picture of a pastor's work going round and round like an ox treading grain. Can feel a bit like that on a Monday morning. But the point is, in the picture, is that the ox should be able to benefit from its work, shouldn't it? It should be able to eat some of the grain. And Paul's saying the pastor should be able to eat, or he clarifies further by quoting Jesus' own words, the worker deserves his wages. In other words, make sure that a faithful pastor is not simply respected, but adequately provided for. You know that there are many church pastors who have different employment as well as their role as a church leader to enable them to do that work. Now, in many places that's necessary, but that is not what the New Testament would aim for. Leading a church is a demanding work, and a pastor needs to give himself fully to it, not have to be thinking about another job as well. A church honours good leaders by providing for them, not excessively. Beware of a rich pastor. That's not a good sign. But nor is it healthy or helpful for a minister always to be worrying if they have enough to survive. Now, I have to say, in our church, we're very thankful to be well provided for by the generous giving of the church family. But you know, there are many pastors who do not enjoy that blessing, who do have to have another job. But the point here is not so much the money as the attitude. No matter how hard things are in church life, good leaders should be honoured. But as we know, in Ephesus, there are bad leaders too. There are those who've been corrupting the word of God, who have been spouting ignorance, leading people astray. Paul's got rid of two of them already. You might imagine whether others in a church are thinking, well, maybe others should go, maybe more heads should roll. What should the church do if they're concerned about some of their other leaders? Second point, bad leaders should be rebuked, but only after due process. Sorry, that's not a very catchy heading, is it? But the caveat is very important because Paul emphasizes the great care with which any accusation against an elder should be handled. So verse 19, first he says, do not entertain an accusation against an elder unless it is brought by two or three witnesses. In other words, there should be no unsupported charges against the elders. Now, one person complaining against a leader should be listened to, but it's not enough. It's a principle taken straight from the law, Deuteronomy 19:15, and it protects against personal vendettas. Okay, so imagine a situation where in a church, Bob has got a problem with the pastor. Well, if he has a problem with the pastor, what should he do? First of all, he should go to the pastor in person and try to seek resolution. But if Bob can't do that, he can't just cause trouble by making accusations against the pastor if no one else is backing him up. And when tensions are running high in church life, that is a very important safeguard. However, if two or more people share the same concern about an elder, then the church should consider the accusation carefully and seriously, and it may lead to the situation in verse 20, but those elders who are sinning, you are to reprove before everyone so that the others may take warning. Now, you can tell that verse 20 is describing a very serious moment, a leader, church leader, being publicly rebuked before the church. And I think we're therefore to presume that sin is not a small matter that can be challenged privately. Many things can be done like that. Rather, this must be a sin that potentially affects the whole church and perhaps its witness. And I guess from the letter, we might guess what kinds of things those may be. So false teaching, you know, someone who is openly denying or twisting God's word, or blatant ungodliness, where a leader's behavior or their character just totally contradicts the gospel and brings the name of Christ into disrepute. When those kinds of things happen, they have to be brought out into the open. Otherwise, the suggestion is it just doesn't matter, and God doesn't care. And also, verse 20, it serves as a warning to others. Now, of course, this kind of church discipline is a serious business. And therefore, Paul says, the process of discerning whether a leader needs that kind of public rebuke requires very great care. Just feel the gravity of Paul's words in verse 21. He says, I charge you in the sight of God and Christ Jesus and the elect angels to keep these instructions without partiality and to do nothing out of favoritism. He's saying, remember, Timothy, your ruling on these matters happens before the court of heaven. It's not only the church that is interested in the outcome. As you weigh up this judgment, remember, it happens before a heavenly courtroom in the sight of God and of his enthroned King, Jesus Christ, and the angels, the same angels who will be with Christ when he comes to judge the world. They're all watching as you weigh these things. So there must be no injustice at all. Two kinds are mentioned, and both are temptations for fallen people like us. Partiality. Now, we very easily prejudge people, don't we? Because we, I don't know, take against them for some reason. Maybe they've offended us in the past in some unconnected way. So some accusation comes up and we just decide straight away, guilty, without weighing it properly. Or we show favoritism. Now, sadly, the reports into recent cases of church leaders being found guilty of abusive behavior have picked up on that theme. You know, there are those who have benefited from a leader's ministry or who've had a close relationship with them, and they sort of struggle to believe accusations when they come to light. And you can sort of understand the kind of thinking, oh, surely they could never be guilty of such a thing. Oh, we need to give them the benefit of the doubt because of the good they do. But God says, no favoritism. And what will stop the church showing partiality or favoritism? Well, remembering that they judge these matters before a heavenly tribunal. It's not a small thing to rebuke a church leader. Therefore, it has to happen, if it happens on proper grounds, to be carried out in the sight of God, the God of justice. Third, potential leaders should be appointed carefully. Potential leaders should be appointed carefully. You know how struggling Premier League football clubs think all of their problems will be solved by appointing a new manager. Well, after the trouble that's been caused in the church in Ephesus, you can imagine them thinking, oh, what we really need is new leaders. And perhaps they were just too much of a hurry to find any available candidates. But Paul counsels against any knee-jerk appointments. You see verse 22, do not be hasty in the laying on of hands. You know, given the trouble caused by bad leaders and the demands of church discipline when it's needed, Paul suggests that prevention is better than cure. Don't rush into appointing people to lead God's people. Not only that, but if they turn out to be unfaithful or ungodly, then some of the responsibility will lie with those who put them in that position. You see, he says, do not share in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. You know, so, you know, a rotten church leader is culpable for their own failings, but so are those people who stood around them and laid their hands on them when they were appointed, saying yes, they're qualified to feed and take care of God's people. So Paul says, no, don't do that. Don't be caught up in their sin. Keep yourself pure. Now, the mention of purity leads Paul to add in a little comment for Timothy himself. Poor old Tim seems to have a delicate stomach. And maybe Timothy thought that purity, being pure, meant he could only drink water. Do you remember the false teachers were very into, you know, strict rules about what you can and can't eat? Maybe he thought, I can only drink water. Paul Remember, on the other hand, stresses that all of God's good gifts are to be received with thanksgiving. And in this case, it seems to include a glass of wine for Timothy to deal with his tum. It's a sort of kind, personal concern he has for him. But then he explains a bit more about why it's just not wise to rush into appointing leaders. Look at verse 24. He says, the sins of some are obvious, reaching the place of judgment ahead of them. The sins of others trail behind them. In the same way, good deeds are obvious, and even those that are not obvious cannot remain hidden forever. Can you see the principle there? You know, when you're evaluating someone's character, some things are obvious straight away. You know, some sins, some forms of ungodliness are so blatant, you can tell if someone is unsuitable instantly. You know, if somebody can't control their tongue, or if they're abusive or prone to violent outbursts or given to drunkenness, then you very quickly conclude, you know, they are not suitable for church leadership. But other sins in someone's life might take longer to come to light. Now, a bit like the, you know, someone buys a secondhand car, it looks very shiny on the forecourt. It's only a few weeks, months later that, you know, the engine starts failing and bits start falling off. It takes a bit of time to discover these things. Well, somebody equally might present very well initially as a potential leader. It takes time before you might discover that actually they're really untrustworthy, or they're prone to gossip, or that they're just really soft on some Bible doctrines. They deny them, ignore them. And the flip side is true as well. Some aspects of good character are obvious, but others take a while to emerge. Reminds me of at my last church, we had a ministry apprentice who was lovely, but painfully shy. And I remember thinking when he started, you know, is he really cut out for ministry? But over time, it emerged that he was just brilliant at befriending international students and showing amazing patience and kindness with them, and especially with those who really struggle with their English. He took great time with them because he wanted to talk to them about Jesus. And over time, as we saw that, we thought, ah, he's ideal. I wonder if he'll head into mission work, which in fact he eventually did. So good leaders should be honoured. Bad leaders should be rebuked, but only after due process. And potential leaders should be appointed carefully. Don't rush into it. All in all, can you see, any church should take great care and have a great concern for its leaders. And then finally, on a slightly different point, Paul has a word to slaves. And the point is this: honour your employer. Honour your employer because of the gospel. As we think about slaves, we need to remember here that the slavery here is a world away from the kind of horrors of the 19th century slave trade. In Paul's time, it was a very common part of society. Paul does say somewhere that slaves should seek their freedom if they can, but often slavery provided security, even a good position in a household. It wasn't perfect, but it was very kind of normal in life. But here the point is this: how should a Christian slave relate to their master? And Paul says they should, 6:1, consider their masters worthy of full respect, so that God's name and our teaching may not be slandered. He's saying the way a Christian slave relates to their master will be a significant part of their witness. If they're hardworking and respectful, that will reflect well on the gospel. If they're lazy and insolent, then the message about Jesus that we say is life-changing will just be ignored. Now, I think here that the challenge carries over pretty well onto any of us who relate to a boss or to an employer. The main way that we will witness to them is actually in the way that we go about our work. The American evangelist D.L. Moody said that of 100 men, one will read the Bible, the other 99 will read the Christian. And that's right, isn't it? And it's very true in the workplace. The way you go about your work says a lot about your faith. And it's worth asking the question, how is the way that I go about my work, what is it saying to my boss about my faith? Is it apparent that Jesus is Lord? Is it evident that following Jesus makes you a better and more reliable employee? Those are questions worth asking. But here, though, Paul addresses another situation where the boss or the master is also a Christian. Because it seems that the Christian slave might think, well, you know, given that my master's a Christian, I see them at church and we're brothers in Christ, I don't really have to respect them quite so much. And Paul says, no, on the contrary, they should not show them disrespect just because they're fellow believers. Indeed, instead, they should serve them even better because their masters are dear to them as fellow believers and are devoted to, or I think it should read, and they benefit from the service of their slaves. He's saying, don't serve them less because they're believers. No, treat them better because they're your family. They're dear to you as brothers in Christ. And I think that just as we sort of finish off here, that further underlines that big lesson from this part of the letter, that church is family. Church is God's family. And the Lord cares deeply about his children. The Lord laid down his life for them. So whether it's widows or leaders or believers with whom we work, we're to treat one another with great care. Why? Because we belong to him and he is watching. And let's pray. Our Father, as we think about these different areas of church life, we pray that you'd help us to remember that we are your people, that your eyes are on your people, and we thank you for that. We thank you for your commitment to us, your love for us. And we pray, therefore, that we'd have a right concern for one another, that we'd see one another through your eyes, and therefore treat one another in ways that are honouring to you. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, the good news is it's not raining outside, so we will go out and sing our final song outside in the churchyard. So if you're in the building, please do wait until Andrew gives you the nod and then do head out into the churchyard. You know what we do, find a patch of grass somewhere just out there. And once we're all out there, we'll sing together. If you're listening via Zoom, you'll hear a recording of this final song, and then that will be the end of the service for you. For those who are here, though, I'll see you outside in a few moments' time.
Faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness, more.